So this morning we leave behind the gospel according to St. John, enter into the book of Acts, and we have a fantastic story. We have a light brighter than the sun shining from the sky. We have a disembodied voice. We have a leader of the Jewish resistance movement to this newfangled Christianity get knocked on his keister. Fantastic story. And then at the end, the scales falling from his eyes. A lot has been written about that. What does that mean? We call this story many times the conversion of Paul. Right? He's Saul still in the story. It's not so much his name changes as it is different versions of his name are lifted up at different points, but for our purposes, we can say Saul became Paul. I say it's not really a conversion because that is the confusion for Paul of what's going on. He is a very faithful Jew. He is a leader amongst the Jewish people, well-learned, zealous. He is at the stoning of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. Somebody joked he's kind of the coat check guy at that event. People come and lay their garments before Paul, and Paul approves of this very brutal execution of one of the early Christians. So Paul has in his mind that his call is to wipe out this new sect. And in the current story, he is on his way to Damascus, about 100 or so miles north of Jerusalem. It is in Syrian territory, but he has the letters in his saddlebag, perhaps, giving him permission to go and to rout out these newfangled Christians. Again, the word conversion does a lot of heavy lifting because what Paul thinks he is doing is squashing this converting movement. He thinks what he is doing is taking those people who have converted from Judaism to Christianity, again, and routing them out, driving them from the synagogues, you know, purging, cleansing his faith and the expression of his faith in local synagogues. But what this story tells us is that when one moved back in the day from Judaism to understanding Jesus as the Messiah, it was not, as we might think, a conversion. It's not going from one to the other. It is instead having the one fulfilled in the other. Right? The early Christians did not see themselves jumping ship and going to a new religion. They saw what they were doing as the fulfillment of their religion. And this is where Paul gets, in very graphic terms, explained this. He hears the voice from heaven, and we hear this story three times in the book of Acts. In this chapter, and then twice later, when Paul is doing his ministry, he's out telling his story. He gives his call story, right? His call sermon. He references this story, and in one of the details in one of his retelling is that the voice that comes to him from heaven is in Aramaic, which is the language of the Jews at that time, right? They spoke Aramaic, and so it is a very historical rendering of the call. It's not something new. It's not Greek. It's not Latin. He hears it in kind of his religion's native language. And so he goes on then, and as we know, writes much of the New Testament. So much of what he claimed to be Holy Scripture written by Paul in the form of letters, of these epistles. Fantastic story where a leader is made to understand that this new sect of Judaism is a fulfillment of what had been promised all along. And we hear a new chapter of this salvation history. The voice that calls to him from heaven claims to be the Lord Jesus. And in a very odd turn of phrase, says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And I think in Paul's mind, he's kind of, "Well, I'm not persecuting God, I'm persecuting these followers." But Jesus begins perhaps the very first vestiges of a theology of what the church is. It is the body of Christ, where followers are gathered. They become, for all intents and purposes, the hands, the feet, the eyes, the ears of Jesus, Jesus himself. "Why are you persecuting me?" "I'm not. I'm wiping out some of these followers." "That's what I said. Why are you persecuting me?" When you persecute one of them, you're persecuting me. You're persecuting the body of Christ. The church. First understanding of the body of Christ we hear in our text today. And Paul, again, in a very prone position, perhaps a defenseless position, is taking this in. And we hear language that's almost John-like, right? The Gospel of John. I wonder if this is why this story appears in this year of the narrative lectionary. Because in John, remember, we talked about faithfulness is light. It's brightness. It's seeing things. Unfaithfulness is blindness. It's darkness. It's nighttime. And so here comes Paul. He's on the road. He thinks he knows what he's doing. But he's knocked down and blinded. Right? We heard that throughout the Gospel of John. Those who claim to see without the light of Christ are really blind. Those who know that they are blind without the light of Christ are those who can really see. And that's what happens. Paul is knocked down. He is blinded. He then is taken to Straight Street, where he is ministered to. He is welcomed into this new following, this new body of followers of Jesus. He regains his sight. He's baptized. He gets some food. He's strong. I mean, that's the last word, right? He regains his strength. So this event helps him come to this understanding that it is all about this Jesus. This one whom he rejected, whose followers he was trying to wipe out, he now has a complete new understanding. This is the King of Kings in the lineage of David. This is the Word of God, the law embodied, the law that Moses gave. This is the ultimate prophet, the ultimate messenger of God's very word for God's people, like Elijah before him. In Jesus, it's the whole kit and caboodle of Paul's faith, and he comes to see that as he goes towards Damascus and is welcomed into the fold. It's tempting to see a story like this. And indeed, people throughout the years have talked about the Damascus Road experience. Right? And that is a synonymous term with when did they have their great awakening? When was it they heard a voice or saw light from the sky? Or when did they hit rock bottom? When had life, you know, push them down to their keister on the road? And many people will talk about this, about how God ministered to them, and in no uncertain terms, they knew that they had to repent, to change their life, that the road they were on was the wrong road, and God was showing them through Jesus a new road. A lot of people claim to have that Damascus Road experience. But not all of us do have such an experience. For many of us who were raised in a faithful church household, were baptized perhaps when we were very young, perhaps we can't remember a time when we didn't, if not fully out, believe, at least knew the story, knew the culture of the church, understood it as something special, the church building as a holy place. Now, for many of us, it's not this great light from the sky and this one moment of finding ourselves blinded in the middle of a road. But there are little faithful stories. Maybe little reconfigurations of what it is we believe. Maybe not taking a broad exit onto a new road, but maybe shifting lanes a bit, or slowing down, or yielding to someone else, right? Little things, not big grand stories, but nonetheless little things where we still hear the message that Paul heard. Jesus is Lord of the church. And that church is made up of the followers who are his body. And the church is called to do the same things Paul was called to do. To go out and proclaim the good news. And a very important character in the story who doesn't get a lot of press is that guy Ananias. Right? We're called to be Ananias. We can't, paper over his part in this story. Right? Another voice. Ananias, Saul's coming. I want you to be kind to him. I want you to accept him as one of your own. And Ananias' response, are you kidding me? So we hear this great story, and I think it's important we understand it as a great story. We need great stories. We need stories of the heroes of the faith to inspire us. Yeah, it's okay Paul had this great story because Paul was a great man, a great champion of the faith. Again, writer of so much of our scripture. But we are called to understand, too, that God still works through us, maybe not in as bombastic of a way, but God is still powerfully at work in us, raising us to faith, including us into the body, baptizing us, giving us a call. And if we can understand it that way, then these great stories of Scripture they're no longer measuring sticks to see whether we measure up or not. We understand faith is not a competition. Right? It is about a personal yet communal understanding of who God has called us to be. God calls Paul, God works through Paul mightily. Today I think we're asked to realize how mightily God works through us. Well, Jesus is at work in us. Just as he was at work in Paul, Jesus continues to be at work in each and every one of us. And one final note of all of this, if the John language is being unfairly borrowed by me to explain what was happening to Paul, that he moved from blindness to sight. What the gospel writer Luke is actually doing in Acts is perhaps even more powerful still. Right? This is the first time Jesus has spoken to someone in a non-bodily existence. Before he appeared to his disciples, but he was still in bodily form. And Jesus comes to Paul in this way, not just to bring him from blindness to sight. I mean, that's important. But this is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ who has defeated death. Go back and read the story again. Not so much again about sight and blindness, but instead about death and then life. Because when Paul is knocked down and blinded, he's weakened. It's all the things that we expect and we fear perhaps in death. But he's brought to Ananias. He's ministered to. Scales fall from his eyes. He eats. He has an understanding, a new sense of purpose. In Paul's story, we hear the resurrection story again. Jesus bringing a believer from death into new life. And that's the promise that awaits us all. However we hear the voice of God, whatever road we may be on. Amen.